Bibles this evening and turn to John's Gospel, John chapter number 1 in God's Word this evening. And we're going to focus in on some things that relate to Christmas that I trust tonight will be an encouragement to every person that's here. And as we are turning in God's Word, I want to just simply say that if you have an opportunity at any time this year to be in a place to do something with family, maybe you'll be at a family gathering, why don't you take a minute and just share a thought from the Word of God? You don't have to preach a sermon. You don't have to be some kind of an orator or give some exegesis of a long passage of Scripture. You know, you could give one verse. You could give John 1:14. How's that? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you know that there is power in the Word of God? There is. And you might just say, if you're called upon to give thanks for a meal and you've got family members there, say, you might just even say, you know, I'm not a preacher. I don't pretend to be. But I'd just like to share one verse with you before I pray. It's John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And, you know, all you have to do is just say it. I'll promise you this. That will have a greater impact than many things that you may do all day long. And someone that does not know the Lord as Savior that will be in that gathering together with you may find their way to you throughout the day and say, you know, I noticed that you said something from the Bible there. And, you know, I have some questions. And it may be an open door of opportunity for you to share the Lord with your lost loved ones. And I pray that this year someone will take that challenge to just take 1 minute. It doesn't take you 30 seconds to read that verse or to even memorize it and quote it. But if you would, it would make a powerful difference. And I believe it could make a powerful difference for somebody that you know and love. In God's Word, we read in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight You would encourage and inspire us from out of Thy Word. Use me, I pray, to be a blessing. For we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever noticed how quickly bad news spreads around? I think most people know what WikiLeaks is. How many of you know what WikiLeaks is? How many of you have no idea about WikiLeaks? You haven't watched any news or been on the internet at all in the last several weeks. There are several people that don't know what in the world that is. But this organization that has leaked 250,000 national secrets in one release. And a young Army private responsible for providing top secret information to a web organization that releases top secret documents from our government. Well, the news of that spread around the world. There are people that are up in arms about that, calling for that young private to be put to death for treason. And I believe that we can see how that bad news spreads very quickly. I saw, a news flash about a border patrol agent that was shot and killed near Nogales, and many of you heard that. You know, the good news often does not get published. Some young person turns their life around and God gets a hold of them and they are a living, breathing success story for the gospel. And there's not much said about that. We hear all about the negativity. But do you know the Bible tells us that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the good news. The word gospel means good news. So we are in the business of spreading that which by default does not spread as quickly as the bad news. As the bad news. If somebody has got some issue in their life, some scandal in their life, we all hear about it, don't we? But if something good happens, we may never hear about it. And what we have been given the responsibility of doing is spreading good news that may not be as euphoric to inquiring minds as bad news, but nevertheless, it's the type of news that we need. Amen? And sometimes people come to you and say, I have good news and I have bad news. What do you want first? You know, you might say, give me the bad news first. I want to end on a positive note, right? And I think that we need to let people know that in this season where we're hearing so much bad news in the media, that there is good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's good news. And I want to just talk about those three main characters that we can identify readily in the narrative of Christmas that mean so much to everything that's transpiring in our lives as believers as we pass through this season. I think it's significant that we consider John the Baptist, who bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. In fact, although his birth was not a miraculous birth in terms of a virgin birth, I believe it was a miraculous conception, considering the fact that his parents were probably into their 90s when they gave birth to a son named John. It was unusual, as I shared with the men last night in our Bible study, that he would even be named John because his father's name was Zacharias, and it was customary in Hebrew culture for a man to name the firstborn son after himself. And so it was considered very unusual that that would take place. We know that when the message was delivered to Zacharias that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a child that they had prayed for all their lives, and it seemed like it would never happen, because now, as the Bible said, they were well stricken in years. She was far past childbearing years. He was far past the ability to produce the seed that would bring a child into the world. And yet God, in His sovereignty, facilitated that. And when Gabriel came and told Zacharias that was going to take place, he didn't believe him. He didn't believe it. He said, I'm well stricken in years. We're old folks, man. We old folks like us don't have babies. And you know what happened? God said through the angel Gabriel, this is going to happen. And guess what? You're not going to be able to speak until it happens. God said, you're going to be rendered mute. In other words, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 that he was dumb until the day of the child's birth. Now, do you know what? People don't believe God. They're just dumb. You know, but you know, I've discovered that they're the ones that want to do most of the talking. You know, and wouldn't it be nice if people that didn't believe God just were mute and they couldn't say anything? But John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he came in the power and the spirit of Elias to make ready a people prepared to meet their God. And we know that John the Baptist was mightily used of the Lord. The Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, he said, of man born that is born of woman, there is none risen greater than John the Baptist. The Lord said, the greatest man to walk the face of the planet that was born of woman, and Jesus accepted from that statement, was John the Baptist. Now, folks, I don't know what you think about that, but I think it's awesome. I think as we read in Luke's Gospel that the angel Gabriel told Zacharias that John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord. How often do we want to be great in the sight of man? We want to be affirmed by our peers and we want to be loved and appreciated by all those around us. But it's quite something when you consider that the angel of the Lord said John the Baptist would be great in the sight of God. Isn't that something? I don't know how you feel about it, but I know it's something I've struggled with through my life. Because there's something that's inside of each and every one of us that wants to be affirmed, isn't there? That wants to be loved, that wants to be respected, wants to be admired. People talk so much about esteem. And really, we want the esteem of others. We think so much the esteem that we have towards ourselves is predicated upon the esteem that others bestow upon us. And somehow in the quest and desire to be great in the sight of man, we've lost sight of the fact that the greatest man to have ever lived was great in not just the sight of man, but in the sight of the Lord. Would to God that we would say, you know what? The opinions of man matter little. The opinion of God matters much in my life. And here's a man who came to give good news. Now, there are some things that are interesting about this. And we find that the intertestamental period was 400 years long. It was a period of silence upon the earth. And the angel Gabriel showed up to break the silence. And what ensued was 9 more months of silence in the life of Zacharias. He couldn't talk. But it's interesting. In biblical numerology, the number 9 is the number of new beginnings. And this would mark the beginning of a phase where God would deal with mankind in grace. Do you know that the name John means Jehovah is gracious? Jehovah is gracious. And so that number would indicate that there was a birth, and that birth would be the birth of hope that would mark a new beginning for humanity, and that is that Jehovah would deal in grace, not just in legalistic justice with mankind. And John the Baptist came in the world to prepare a people made ready to meet their God. And what he declared, the good news that he declared, is found in John 1 in verse number 29. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, you heard me in my sermon that I gave, that two-part sermon on five thoughts not to live by. That, look, God doesn't keep a ledger of offenses and erase them whenever we go through the process of trying to remember it and properly show penitence for it and ask forgiveness for it. Then He removes it from the list. No, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came for this purpose, to take away the sin of the world, not to keep a record of the sin of the world. Do you know that love, the Bible teaches us, does not keep a record of wrongs, does not keep a record of offenses? But the good news that John the Baptist came to give was this. Look, behold the Lamb of God, which will not just cover it up, not just give you a means whereby you can be penitent and show a penitential spirit and maybe God will let you off the hook for that. No, but that He would take it away from you. Some of you are carrying around a stigma of sin. Some of you have a jaded past that you're none too proud of. You have things that are a part of the history of your life that you look back upon with great regret and woe. And it has become a stigmatism in your life. It's something that is like a dark shadow trailing you around and you can't seem to break free from the guilt of past sins. Well, when you come to Jesus Christ, my friend, here's what He does. He takes it away from you. He doesn't put it on you. He doesn't put it in your face. He doesn't stick it in your teeth. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when He takes it away from you, He removes the stigma altogether. He took the shame of your sin on Himself. He took the reproach of your sin. He took the guilt for your sin in His own body on the tree. And in so doing, He was fully justified in taking away your sin from you. And if you feel guilty, it's because the father of lies is feeding you a bill of goods. And you tell him to go to hell where he came from, and that you're a child of the King, and that you're the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has removed it from me. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's enough to cause a Baptist to just wave his hands in church. Amen. You know, listen, sometimes we ought to get excited about the good news. Amen. Sometimes we just kind of get indifferent to it. And I see Christians looking like they were weaned on a dill pickle, and they're wandering around through their life like God died. And you know, woe is me. I'm such a sinner, and I'm such a lousy person, you know, and I'm the redheaded stepchild in the family of God and things like that. I got to tell you something. God loves all His kids. He doesn't have any favorites. He loves you like He loves Pastor Eckleberry. I want you to understand that God loves you not on the basis of what you have done or what you have not done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. He's taken away your sin from you. Praise God forevermore. That's good news that the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who came to mark a new beginning for humanity. The sorrow is over. The intertestamental silence and the despair and the darkness that the world rested in was now over. And it marked the rise, the dawn of the day star from on high, who would come to take away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist came to make the low places high and the high places low and the crooked places straight, and to call the hearts, to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and the hearts of the children of the fathers, and to make ready a people prepared to meet their God. And the good news is, I'm prepared to meet my God, and here's why: because God has prepared me to do so. That's good news. He's cleaned me up. I didn't clean myself up and turn over a new leaf and somehow, you know, look back on that and say, look what I've done. No, listen, if we stand before God, and we will if we know Him as Savior, it's not because we've cleaned ourselves up. It's because God has taken away the mire and the ugliness of sin from us and made us acceptable to a holy God. You know, in the latter stages of John the Baptist's life, they came to him and they asked him, or during his ministry, they asked him, who are you? Are you Jeremiah? Or are you Elias? Are you one of the prophets? Or are you the Messiah that was to come? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He said, I'm of no consequence. I'm just the paper boy. I'm just standing on the corner shouting good news. That's what I'm doing. He didn't think much of himself. He thought much of Jesus. And then, as his disciples came to him and said, John, Jesus' disciples, you know, they're having all this gathering now. And what do you want to do about all this? Because you're not as popular as you once were. They're flocking to Jesus now. In John 3:30, John said, He must increase. I must decrease. The greatest man, other than Jesus, to walk planet Earth had this as his epitaph. He must increase. I must decrease. You know, there's no telling what God could do in your home. No telling what God could do in this church if we would not care about who got the credit for it. If we could just get out of God's way and let Him be magnified and see the decline of self. And do you know, His goal was to magnify God and for self to decrease. I wonder what's our goal. I want you to see Mary. We know that Mary was highly favored of the Lord. In every way, Mary was suited to be the vessel through which the Messiah would come to earth. I think it is important for us to understand that she did not give life to Jesus. He gave it to her. Sometimes you hear people say, well, the woman that gave life to our Lord. No, He gave life to her. But she was in every way a princess. As we look at the different genealogies listed in the Gospels and in Luke and in Matthew, when we read the genealogies there, we find in one the genealogy of Mary, the other genealogy of Joseph, leading to Jesus. And did you know that Mary was a princess in Israel? Because she was of David's bloodline also. Joseph was of David's royal bloodline also. So not only do we find that Joseph was of a royal bloodline, but we find that Mary was of a royal bloodline as well. And she was highly favored of the Lord. And we recognize that she was given some news about a birth through an immaculate conception, so-called, where that God, by His Spirit, would place the baby Jesus in her womb. And she would be the vessel through whom that child would be born into this world. And as we mentioned on Sunday, it was scandalous. As we mentioned on Sunday, it was something that was no doubt very difficult for Joseph to deal with. And perhaps, if we lived in that culture, we would never have submitted to being a participant in something so scandalous, because it represented what would be perhaps the destruction of her reputation and her sterling testimony. Because, look, it had never happened this way before, let's face it. And as far as anybody knew, there was only one way to have a baby. And if this woman who had not yet been formally married to Joseph and was simply a spouse to her was found with child, there was only two possibilities. One, she stepped out on Joseph. Or number two, they jumped the gun in lust. And in either case, it would be considered scandalous. But her thought was not of herself. You know what her thought was? That God's work and His plan would be paramount. She said unto the angel Gabriel, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me even as thou wilt. And as she went to visit Elizabeth, who was expecting a little blessing from the Lord named John, she cried out in her Magnificat and said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. You know what John the Baptist said? He must increase. I must decrease. You know what Mary said? My soul doth magnify the Lord. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. You see that? Why was she favored? A spirit of humility that was in John, that was in Mary, that was in Joseph. The name Joseph, it means Jehovah will add, or may Jehovah increase. My soul doth magnify the Lord. He must increase. I must decrease. Joseph, what's your name mean? May Jehovah increase. Mary, Jesus is getting to be about 14 years old now. Where's Joseph? He's no longer with us. It was not about Joseph. It was about Jesus. It was about Jesus. I don't know. I believe John the Baptist was probably the greatest man ever to live, based upon the testimony of the Lord. Joseph had to be a mighty fine man. But it wasn't about Joseph. It was about Jesus. And then Jesus. What was the testimony of Jesus? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We discover that He made Himself of no reputation. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Do you see a theme developing here? It's not at all about us, is it? He must increase. I must decrease. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. May Jehovah increase. I'll just be a character in the unfolding plan of God. I don't have to have a leading role. And then Jesus made Himself of no reputation and said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You know, the good news is there were people who were willing to let God arise and so fulfill the plan of redemption for all of humanity. And do you know, in the process, when they got out of the way, the glory of the Lord was revealed. And the Bible says this to us: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's not about me. It's about Him. And you know, the Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus when He became man, flesh, God robed in flesh. That is what we call the incarnation, which means the enfleshment of God. But do you know that God wants to be incarnated again? You say, "I didn't believe that we were in favor of reincarnation." No. What I want to tell you is this: that the Bible says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but liveth in what?" You see, He's now taken up a different robe of flesh. Yours. Yours. "Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." God wants to be formed in you. Would you say, "He must increase and I must decrease"? If we would, you know what? We'd be at the place where we could spread good news. Good news.